You, I thank you that your anointing is upon all of us, the hearers, and upon me, because I know your word is not naturally discerned. Bless us, Father. Glorify yourself. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Gary talked about last week. He talked about what? Resurrection. Remember that? Easter? And normally what happens, we go on to whatever. And we really don't cover after the resurrection. So today, that's the message. After the resurrection. So, what happened the day of the resurrection? Can you remember? The women go to the tomb, and it's empty. They run back and they preach to the disciples, hey, the tomb's empty. And Peter and John jump up and they run to the tomb and find it empty. And Jesus appears to Mary and talks to her a little bit, says, don't hold me, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. And one of the other things that happened right after that we often gloss over, is the chief priests pay the soldiers an amount, enormous sum of money to what? Lie. Think about that for just a second if we can, real quick. That would be like Gary and I taking our tithe money here at the church, going down over to the Capitol and paying the troops there to go out and spread a lie about Jesus. The chief priests not only disliked the Roman government, they despised the occupation. There is no end that the devil wouldn't go to stop his mistake of allowing Jesus to be crucified. It's an amazing thought to me. Just an amazing thought to me. And the story ends right there, right? After the resurrection? No. It really doesn't. The story really begins there. And the days immediately following Christ's resurrection are important, aren't they? I mean, they didn't just kind of hang out until Pentecost, did they? Things were happening. Things were going on. I've actually heard it said that when Jesus was crucified and when he rose again, that he went up, ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and that he's done all that he was going to do. I don't know if you've heard that said, but I've heard that said. And Scripture just doesn't line up with that. And I'd like to look at that a little bit today, if we can. You know, we've had a lot of appearances and a lot of different people who Jesus appeared to. And what I see from these appearances immediately following the resurrection are a lot of God-given information, direction, and guidance, not only for their lives, but for our lives as well. A couple scripture, general scriptures. The first one, Acts 1:3. Now, I want to apologize here. I've burdened my guys here in the back. Acts 1:3. I just got a new computer from my son. He gave, and it's not new, and it's a refurbed one, but it's a Mac, a Pro Mac laptop. And I wrote this all up on Pages, and when I reserved the outline, I brought it into him. Lo and behold, Pages won't come up on our computer. So they don't have anything. Now, while I apologize to them, it's not all bad. You know why it's not all bad? Because when you sit and you read those scriptures up there, you can read much faster than I can speak. So you're always going ahead of whoever's speaking here, and you're thinking of something else, and you're probably missing half of what's really the speaker is trying to say. So in some ways, it's not all bad. My way of trying to make sour grapes not so bad. Anyway, Acts 1:3. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive and talked to them about the kingdom of God. Luke, 24th chapter. I'm sorry, wrong. 1 Corinthians. Forgot to turn the page over. First time I've ever done two-sided, two-up printing. And again, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 7, Paul, who had the appearance later, here's what he wrote after he was told what happened. And this would tell you how, when Paul was speaking, what they felt of the days after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7. I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. Isn't this what all preachers are, just repeaters? We just pass on what scriptures say. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles, and last of all, as though I had been one born out of at the wrong time, I also saw him. Looks to me like Jesus was really busy, huh? Really, really busy. But you know what? It's really good that we have the Gospels. Because if this is our account, we're missing a whole lot of what happened right after the resurrection. You know, the Bible is not a history book as we consider history books. Most history books that you pick up and you read, they're very sequential. They go from one event to the next event to the next event to the next event. And the Bible just really doesn't do that. It's not at all that way. Yet the Bible is the only completely accurate history book that man has. I can give you an example of this. My daughter was talking to us this week, and she was talking about, and you know, you can't use the Bible as a history book in schools anymore, in public school, they won't let you. But she was teaching something in her class, and it made this thing she was reading from said, and Nebuchadnezzar, they were talking about Nebuchadnezzar, is most famous for his conquests of people and lands. Is that true? It's not true. What's he most famous for? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what he's famous for. So my daughter, being the person who she is, she said, that's not true, class. She asked him, what's he most famous for? And there was two little guys in there who were willing to raise their hands and say, this is what he was famous for. And she then went off into what I'm saying here. You know, the Bible's an accurate history book. And this is what he's really most famous for. And she told the story of Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fire and being delivered. Now, she said, I can't take the Bible into the class and teach from it, but I can sure plant seeds when this kind of thing happened. So, know some of your children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren are still getting the Word of God at the opportune times. My son, Jacob, and my daughter both do this. Anyway, I believe it's more important not to look at the sequence of events that happened right after the resurrection, nearly as important as to look why he appeared. what happened. What was the purpose that he was doing it for? Three things he was trying to accomplish. I'm going to try and talk about today. I'm going to try and hold it to three things, because I tend to, you know, Gary talks about rabbit trails. I would call mine more interstates, but that's beside the point. Number one, dealing with unbelief. Number two, pointing them to the importance of the Word of God. And number three, getting them to the Great Commission. Dealing with unbelief. We're going to talk about the road to Emmaus. Now, I want to say before we get started on this, we're going to be looking at some lengthy portions of Scripture, but I don't think we can really see the scene and feel the immense emotion and power and just passion of the Lord at these times that he was displaying to these people, if we just take a little bit. So bear with us. Luke, the 24th chapter, and we're going to start with verses 13 through 31. Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 31, road to Emmaus. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walked along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they said they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted if he would go on. But they begged him, constrained him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared." So with who did Jesus have his first real conversation with after his resurrection? Yeah, he talked with Mary. But here he is. It's the day of the resurrection, that day. And there's two people, Cleopas being one of them, Cleopas, and an unnamed person walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles. Jesus appears to them. Why would he go to Cleopas? Why would he go to an unnamed person and manifest himself basically first? I believe, you know, this didn't happen by accident, did it? Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. He really doesn't. Jesus is no respecter of persons. You know, one explanation I found, and I'll read this to you for who Cleopas is. In John 19:25, the Authorized Version reads, Mary, the wife of Clopas. She is mentioned as standing at the cross in the company of Mary of Magdala and Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was the sister of our Lord's mother. In that culture, the term sister is used broadly and means a relative, a sister of the same parent, or a sister-in-law, or even a cousin. Matthew 27:56 and Mark 15:40 shows this Mary and the Mary of James the Younger, or James the Less, younger, an apostle, are one and the same person. James was also called the son of Alphaeus. Clearly, Clopas, also spelled C-L-E-O-P-A-S, and Alphaeus are one and the same person. So this explanation, and it's generally thought this is correct, would make the two on the road to Emmaus, Alphaeus and Mary, the mother of James the Less, the mother of an apostle. Makes some sense. They were headed home, 7 miles, walking 7 miles home, and Jesus suddenly appeared to them. Not apostles, but clearly very close followers of Jesus. Basically been with Jesus the whole time. Maybe they were thought to be wise. Maybe the apostles often resorted to them if they had questions, or they were big supporters of them, of the apostles. Maybe considered mature. Here's my thinking. This could be you and I. Any day, going down the road at any time. And I believe Jesus absolutely manifested himself to let us know he's no respecter of persons. Just think about them. They'd left Jerusalem and are headed home. They've experienced the lowest low of their lives. Ever experienced a low in your life? Something really bad happened to you? Something really bad? How you feel? Heart's at your feet, isn't it? I can tell you, you know, was last summer, we got this call from Kansas City. And they were taking Isaac in to get a feeding tube. He'd had one in his nose, and they were putting one in his tummy on the front. And they took him in the hospital, and they were talking about how bad he was. You see, the problem was he was starving himself to death. He wouldn't eat. And when they took him in and they put him on the scale, little Isaac didn't even register. You know how they take, when they take an infant in, they'll measure him and they'll say, he's the 30th percentile, he's the 60th percentile. Isaac was below zero. He was minus. And here's the thing about the body, guys. The body feeds and makes sure the brain is nourished first. So it will starve the body, and his brain, his skull, was not growing. He was that malnourished. He was that close to being gone. And we run to Kansas City. That's a hard trip. That's a hard trip. Now, we can all kind of identify with that, can't we? We can all say, yeah, I can see how low that is. Mary and Cleopas had committed their lives, all that they were, their entire livelihood, their son was there, and they believed Jesus, had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. And now he'd been crucified. And it looks like they've been going back and forth to Jerusalem, meeting with the apostles every day. An amazing thing. And now they're discussing the possibilities. They're talking about, they're on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about the earthquake. The veil's been torn in two, you know. Got the testimony of the empty tomb, claims of Jesus being seen. The lies from the soldiers that his body had been stolen. All this is swirling around in their minds. You can imagine how animated their talking was when Jesus approached them. They're probably running on no sleep. How long does it take to walk 7 miles on an AD 30 road? 3 hours, maybe? They probably walked it that morning. So they're going 14 miles now, and they're on their way back. You know, my kids had gone to a soccer game last weekend, and for the first time in like 12 years, I guess, it was just the three of our kids, and their spouses kept the little guys. And so the three of them actually got to go to a Sporting Kansas City soccer game together. And they went to that game. They got home about 10 o'clock, and they stayed up till 2 a.m., laughing and talking about the game and all the things they'd done and all that. If you can stay up till 2 a.m. laughing, can you imagine what these people have been doing for the past 3 days? Who they are, what they said, is actually not nearly as important what Jesus said, is it? Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then they responded, you know, "You're the only guy who around here who wouldn't know or hear about what has happened to Jesus and the things that he did." And then 19, Jesus said, "What things?" Now, what would we do, guys, if we had an event like this happen in our lives, some big event? What's the first thing we do when somebody says, "What things?" You know, or we come up. Jesus wanted them to respond, didn't he? What do? You know, we will blab it out. We'll start saying, you know, "Jesus came to that service, and man, he manifested himself, and so-and-so got healed." And Jesus didn't. He said, "Let them speak." So what were their words? Let's read that again. Unbelief. The things that happened to Jesus. What things, Jesus asked. Verse 19. The things that happened to Jesus. The man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel 3 days ago. A prophet who did mighty, powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher and hoped that he was Messiah. Unbelief. He saw their extreme sadness, didn't he? And he knew that their world had just collapsed. Couldn't Jesus have just gathered them up at that point, wrapped him in his arms, and said, "It's okay. I'm alive now. All things are going to be well. All things are going to be good. It's all okay." He didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. What did he do instead? He let them talk. He let them express what's in their heart. He saw they were sad. He saw they were heartbroken and knew they felt that their heart was in their feet and things were just out from under them. But he wanted to expose their unbelief because, you see, Jesus had come back and he had to expose it and he had to deal with it. How many know if you got a hurt in your life, you really have to expose it and deal with it? If you've got a problem, it won't do any good to hide it, because it's just going to bubble up again to the surface and manifest itself again, whatever it is. You got to get that pain up. You got to deal with it if you're going to get past it. It's the way life is. It's the way God made us. So Jesus is letting them bear their wounds and expose it. Victory was won. There's no doubt. Christ was risen. The victory was won. But dealing with the unbelief in the mind of his followers, that work had just begun. Jesus started the day of his resurrection. Let's look at one more scripture about unbelief, and we're going to continue on in Luke 24, verses 32 through 45, another long scripture. All right, so Jesus has just vanished from Mary and Cleopas' sight, and they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn?" Luke 24, 32 through 45. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were back on their road. They were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. No one's getting any sleep, are they? Who said, "The Lord is really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them and they were as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubts? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it is really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Do you believe in ghosts? No? You believe in ghosts? Jesus said, what? "Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." Makes me think there are disembodied spirits around. I don't know. Anyway, side note. Rabbit trail. It just struck me when I read the scripture. You know, I've always kind of thought they were demons. But anyway. You know, my thinking is when they got back to the disciples that night, it was the wee hours in the morning. 7 miles. It was getting late. They took him into their home. They offered something to eat. He blessed it. They recognized him. And then within the hour, they turned around again after probably walking 14 miles, and they walked another 7 miles back to Jerusalem where the apostles were. I'm thinking, it's the wee hours of the morning. It's dark when they get there. Think about how things were back then. They didn't have electric lights. They didn't even have candles. They hadn't been invented yet. They're sitting there in a house with oil lamps, these little oil lamps, lighting the area. You know all of them are sleep deprived, aren't they? They haven't been sleeping. Would you be sleeping at this time? I wouldn't be sleeping if I was an apostle. I mean, the world's torn up. Have you ever been sleep deprived? How good you thinking? Not very good, is it? Do you believe everything you see when you get really tired? I've been on the road sometimes and gotten a little white line fever. You see some things. You do. So here are the apostles. You know, I just say that you gotta see the emotion and what's going on. Feel the passion of what the apostles are feeling. And Jesus shows up. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. 2 Corinthians 14:9. And they still stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. What would we call these people today? These apostles. You know, a couple, three witnesses, Jesus standing in front of them. Would you call it hard-headed? maybe a knucklehead, maybe a bonehead person. Proverbs 25:15 says, "Be patient and you will finally win, for a soft tongue can break bones." Jesus picked these men for this very reason. Because they are hard-headed. Because they are steadfast. Because you see, a person who is easily convinced is very easily unconvinced. These men, once they become convinced that Jesus is alive, they will die for him. They will go all the way. They're so convinced, once they know that Jesus really is alive, that he is the Messiah, there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no civil authority, no soldier with a weapon in his hand going to discourage him from the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is who he said he was and is today. That's why he picked them. That's why they're hard to convince. I think this is a lot of what's wrong with us in our churches today. Because, see, we peddle kind of a soft gospel. And if somebody's easily convinced, you know, they're easily discouraged. Jesus said in the parable of the sower is little dirt, little soil. Are we convinced Jesus is alive today? He is alive, isn't he? You see, the church age, the church is dependent upon these encounters, that these men become convinced that Jesus is who he said he is and he's walking today. I'm out of time. It's okay, isn't it? Pointing them to the importance of the scriptures. Boy, I really wanted to get that one. Let me just say this. Jesus, when he came to the apostles, and when he came to Mary and Cleopas, he didn't deride them for not believing the witnesses, for believing the women that came from the tomb, for believing Mary when she saw Jesus, for believing the angels who told Peter and John, for all these. He didn't deride them for this. What did he get on them for? He got on them for not believing the scriptures. Read it. He said, shouldn't the Messiah have fulfilled all these scriptures? They had Psalm 22. They had Zechariah 12. They had Isaiah 53, all the scriptures, the whole Old Testament, pointing to Jesus at the cross, pointing to him being crucified, pointing to him suffering. And yet, the two on the road to Emmaus with all this, the apostles were all gathered together, hiding out, because they felt that all they believed in the last years was down the tubes. Just a week ago, convinced him anything else but that Jesus was Messiah. And then when he fulfills scriptures, what does he notice about the two on the road? Their sadness. They should be rejoicing, right? How many things today do we have in the scripture that we encounter in life when we should be rejoicing and we're running around sad? Oh my goodness. You see, Jesus didn't point to his physical presence. That's why he didn't manifest himself on the road to Emmaus. The reason he didn't manifest himself to them until after he broke bread, he didn't want them depending upon a physical presence of Jesus Christ. We can't depend on the physical presence of Jesus Christ. We have the scriptures. That's what he pointed to. Don't be unbelieving, but believe what you read. How do you think the apostles felt about the scriptures after this encounter? Oh my gosh. The Word of God, it's alive. It's powerful. It changes us. What were you like before you became saved? It does just exactly what it says it will do. It does just exactly what Jesus said he does. He always does what pleases the Father. What pleases the Father is to have a relationship with you and I. He wants to go with us on the road to Emmaus. He wants to come sit in the car with us and laugh and talk and be with us just like he did those two. No difference, guys. He's no respecter of persons. You and I are just as important to Almighty God as anybody alive today. I don't care, evangelist, preacher, teacher, president, governor, Almighty God sees you and I just as important. Believe that? Receive that. I'll close. Halfway done. Anyway, Father, oh Father, I give you praise. Your word is powerful. Father, open the scriptures to us the way that you opened the scriptures to the apostles and to Mary and Cleopas. Help us to see what we need to see for today, Father, that we may rejoice, that we can count it all joy in every tribulation. I thank you, Father. I give you praise. I ask that anointing be upon every person here, that when they read the word, that it just comes alive. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a song?